Good job, Raj. Right? It's Father's Day. It's okay. You get a free pass and everything today, right? I'm taking advantage of it already. On that note, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Yeah. Couldn't have done it without you. Yesterday, Chris and I had the privilege of meeting Brennan and Kate, who are from Mount Vernon, Washington. They've been listening to us since the beginning. Actually, found out that they were listening when I was teaching out of my apartment in Fall River, Mass., and have faithfully supported us from the beginning since we started here. They were visiting family in California, and were driving back north, and they sent me an email yesterday, said they were coming through town and would we like to meet with them. So we got to meet with them. We had dinner with them. They're wonderful. They have two kids, two beautiful kids, 8 and 9 years old, and faithful listeners, and passed on their thank you and hellos to all of you. It was really special, which is, we got to meet Linda Kittle last Sunday, another out-of-towner who listens online. You know, we were talking about yesterday to Brandon and Kate that our mailing list for online is over 100 addresses. So, yeah, there's an amazing online congregation that continue to support us, and I always thank you for that because, again, we couldn't do what we do without them. We got to spend the afternoon with Linda Kittle. Her name's not Little. We got to spend the afternoon with her last Sunday, and just a wonderful woman. Her husband went home to be with the Lord just last year, and she is a woman of grace and dignity and of truth. Wonderful. So it's great to do that, to meet them. So let's begin with prayer. As always, give us the opportunity to prepare ourselves this morning as we worship God and hearing His Word, also singing as we do on Sundays. This time is given to you to put into practice. Hold on. Got a cue card from the front. She flashed at me. There's a picnic coming up. What else? All your sign said was picnic. Yeah, so we're actually going to meet next week after class about details for that. This is hopefully a lot easier than a conference. But if you want to help out, there's setup, there's food, there's breakdown, there's events we want to do, games and outdoor activities and stuff. So if you want to help us out with that, just stick around next week after class, and we'll discuss the agenda of what we want to do. All right? Anything else? That's it? I love the cue card. That was good. All right, let's now begin with prayer, as we normally do. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves. As if you have anything on your mind that would disturb or distract, now's the time to give that in God's hands. Just forget about any of that nonsense. If you recognize any current sin, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace gifts. Most of all, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has set us free. He is God, and he has become a man, and taking the greatest sacrifice upon himself in humility, so that we could become in union with him, and therefore your children. All is done by him. The work is finished by him. Nothing can be added to it. But through his sacrifice, you have brought salvation to mankind. For all of us who have believed in him, it's all that it takes is faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. For that grace, Father, we are thankful for the gifts that you have bestowed upon us through that grace, eternal life, and all that goes with it. Victory over sin, victory over death. We thank you so much, Father, for all that you have done. And we are in awe of your amazing grace and mercy. We thank you for the spiritual life that enables us to walk in that reality of our future, which is truly our present. And we just ask, Father, that this morning that you enlighten our hearts concerning these very things so that we rejoice in them and just have the confidence that you have given us to be your children and to walk as such. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So what are we going to do? We have 1.5 Gentiles this morning. We our normal band is 3.5 Gentiles. Two of the Gentiles are not singing today. So after we sing the congregation songs, Russ and Bree are going to sing a song for us this morning. So after we're done with the congregation songs, you can have a seat and listen to them do their song. So all rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet higher ground.
It is. away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away. Shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by.
Thank you, Russ and Bree. Bree, you have a beautiful voice. Russ, you're not so bad either. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12, please. We have just a few concluding points to the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit. I meant to go and check and see how long we've been on this, and I forgot to do so, but it's been months. And all right, don't do that. Do that. Thank you. And almost finished it Friday. Just a couple of final thoughts before we complete it. It's one of the most important doctrines in the spiritual life. For the Christian to understand his relationship to God the Holy Spirit during in time. We noted as we closed Friday that our spirituality must be real and not an imitation. Our spirituality must be not a religion, but real. We find its reality in the Scripture. In fact, by saying that, we find the reality of the spiritual life in the person of Jesus Christ. He's our Savior, but also His mind is the Bible. So when you read the Bible, you're reading His mind. The apostles and other writers who wrote the New Testament, they're inspired by God the Holy Spirit to communicate the mind of Christ. Many of the doctrines that are written in the New Testament are expansions of what the Lord would start to introduce, especially in the upper room that night, last night before he died. And it's expanded in the New Testament in much greater detail. As Christ said to the disciples that very night, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them just now. And that would come. And now we have it. It's very important because there's a lot of religion in the world. There's more religion than there is the reality of Christianity. And we as Christians must be careful not to be fooled by religion. There's a lot of it out there, as I said. And it's the Scripture is clear about what Peter would write, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's not complex. Where religion comes in is man tries to impede his human thinking and human rationalism into the plan of God. And then things go kablooey and things get wrong. As I was thinking as we were singing this morning, I think of friends that I have who, they may be Christians or not, I don't know if they are, family members. but want nothing to do with Christianity, with the Bible, with Jesus Christ. And, you know, in my heart, I try to put myself in their shoes so I can be, because I was once. And to think about, you know, what is it that I could say or do or pray for that would open up their hearts? And I think a lot of us are afraid of what God wants to take away. You know, God, you're saying, well, you know, if I start really pursuing Jesus Christ or even believing in him as my Savior, what does he want from me? And I guarantee you, after being almost 25 years in Christianity, that God wants to take nothing away from you. Anything that you have that you think God wants to take you away, it takes away from you, has no value in it at all in the first place. What God really wants to do is add to you. He wants to add to your life. As soon as you believe in Christ, we read in the scripture all that God has done for you through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's not asking you to give up anything for him. What does he need? What does he need from you? And God is eternal and infinite. He doesn't need anything from us. He came to the earth to give to us. Christ could have come to the earth and lorded it over us and said, all right, everybody bow down and worship me. He didn't. He bowed down for us. We find him washing the disciples' feet. We find him taking slaps to the face and being spit on, being insulted, being whipped, and not lifting a finger to stop it. Because he came to give to us, not to take away. And if the world would just understand that, you know, but Christians have been saying this since the beginning. If the world would just understand this, and it's out there to be understood. It's just whatever it is in the heart of man that makes him afraid or negligent concerning God, apathetic, not caring, not wanting to. I think there's always an element of fear in there. That I don't want, there's something that I may lose. And there's nothing in the Christian way of life that God wants to take away from you. He only wants to give. And so that's why it's super important that we not have a religion, but the reality of a relationship with the person of Christ. He is the one who has loved you the most and done the most for you. And he simply wants to walk with you. He wants to be with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to lead you. He wants to show you into a life that you can't even imagine. We are to be outwardly adorned with Christ and his love. That's a command in the Bible for all believers. And once you, of course, you have to come to understand the love of Christ, and that comes through study, learning about who he is and what he has done. What he laid aside is that when I opened up in prayer, it's been on my heart a lot lately because I'm writing a book on the hypostatic union, and which is the relationship in Christ of the fact that he's deity and humanity. It's confused mankind since it was first thought about. And there's no confusion there. It is a reality, you know, just who he is. He's God and he's man. But when he became a man, he laid aside the use of his deity. He didn't send his deity away. There's nowhere to send it. It's omnipresent. It's omnipotent. He just let aside or laid aside its outward expression. So he could be thirsty, hungry, in need. So he could be like us, basically, but without sin. And he could therefore die. God can't die. God can't bleed. God can't be judged, by the way. It says in the Bible that God can only judge, not be judged. And so our Lord had to become a form that could be judged, so we wouldn't be. And then in that, the beauty of this is the love of God for you. This is to adorn us. So as the command is, put on Christ, we adorn ourselves with the love of God, and you find yourself loving others, seeing others in that very light that Christ saw you. And again, there's that, well, if I do that, you know what's going to happen? This is the scary part. What's going to happen is if you start looking at people the way that Christ looks at you, you're going to lay down your life for them. You're going to serve them. You're going to give to them. You're going to be gracious to them. And the evil ones as well, your enemies, you know, those who oppose you. You'll find yourself loving them, praying for them, interceding to God for your very enemies. You're the number one help to them. And when you go to God in prayer for your enemies, you are taking their side with God, and they hate you. You're interceding with God and saying, God, open their hearts, bless them, open their hearts, help them to see, help them to get out of the evil that they're in. That is, and of course, evil upon anybody is misery. Help them to get out of their poverty. And I don't mean financial, I mean in their soul. You're interceding for your very enemy. That's the love of God. So what am I, the fear is, well, what am I going to lose here? What am I going to lose? You know, I demand to be respected. I'm going to lose that. I demand to be honored as what I deserve. I have worked for that. I deserve honor. You're going to lose that. And you say, well, come on, man, where are my rights? You're going to lose those. And you say, well, God, why are you taking all this stuff away from me? And God would turn to you and say, so I can give you abundantly more. What you're holding on to, you think are rights, are really not prosperity. I became a man and gave up all my rights. Do you see me not prospering? Do you see me not fulfilled? Of course not. Right? We're all, every member of the human race who has ever lived can believe in Christ as their Savior and have eternal life like that. That's what he gained by laying everything aside. So again, what we hold on to or cling to are not valuable. God wants to give us abundantly more. Part of the thing that we find in religiosity is people imitating other people. That's why this is in this point as well. We are not to impersonate or imitate another person. God loves you individually. It's not salvation of a group. It's not communal salvation. If you were the only one here on earth who needed salvation, he would have come and done it all for you. Each one he died for on the cross. And so we're not to impersonate or imitate another person. We all have Christ to put on, each of us. And in your own very personality, with all your quirks, with all your flaws, with all your gifts, you're an individual. And there ain't another like you. So Christianity is not impersonating the ideals of another. That's why it's dangerous at times, might come to danger, to analyze the experiences of others. Right? Let's work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We must remember that we are dealing with the most loving, tender-hearted, patient God who is a person. He's not a machine. He's not the great and powerful Oz behind the curtain. He's a person who is for you. Come to know him and believe in the efficacy of his way, and you will hunger and thirst for it. You'll hunger and thirst to obediently follow his will because you will see the beauty in that will. It is the most gratifying relationship in life, is your relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. And, as in our study, it can't happen without God the Holy Spirit. That's why God has given him to us. Each believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. You don't feel him. It's not an emotion, as some false religions would teach. It's a relationship with God in which by faith, by your faith in him, he will empower, lead, and teach you all about this way. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. All of that comes together in the believer who will trust God the Holy Spirit, learn his word, and then move forward in that and live that life. Makes the adventures of Indiana Jones look minuscule. I mean, this is, the Christian way of life is adventuresome. It's as God says, beyond what you have ever thought, asked, or seen, or heard. So walking by means of the Spirit is not a mechanical thing. It's not a procedure. It's a relationship. I adjust my will to the will of God. All of us are sinners. God's very open about this in the Bible. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have no sin, we are a liar and deceived, is what the word says. We're all sinners. We're all going to commit sin. We're all going to do things that will hinder our relationship with God, which we call sin. And we'll recover from that. We acknowledge to God openly, not to hide it from God. You don't need to. He already knows. He's known for billions of years every single thing that you would do. And in fact, he knows all the things that you didn't even notice. There's plenty of sins that we commit, which we would call sins of ignorance. Like you thought something, or you did something, and you didn't even know. Or maybe you weren't paying attention, or whatever, and it was a sin against God. He knows all those as well. When we acknowledge or confess to Him, then, you know, again, it's a relationship. It's not something like an on and off switch to a machine. You're walking with Him. So what is God desiring for us is to walk with Him and to reap the benefit of that life and to be a witness for Him. And that is a relationship. You're adjusting to the will of a person. So you got to know the will of that person. And again, that walk is dynamic. It's not a procedure. You have no idea what God's going to do with you tomorrow. You got to adjust to that by the wisdom that you have and walk in that. So again, it's a person of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have these names for a reason. And since He is a person, you can be open with Him about your sins and failures and then give thanks to Him for all His deliverances. You've been delivered from it all. You do not bear one sin. He bore them all on Himself. You can be open with Him about your worst doubts and your darkest secrets. I don't recommend that with people unless you really, really trust them. And even then, I don't know. But with God, you can. He knows them, and in Him is nothing but infinite forgiveness. You can open your heart to Him, scars and all. We do this in prayer. It's important to. Trying to hide things is detrimental to us. It's like having cancer in the soul when you bury things in your subconscious. They never really go away. Right? If you're trying to lie to yourself, hiding things from God, hiding things from yourself, they always rear up. And then you get this anxiety and fear about them being exposed, and you try and push them back into that dungeon that's called the subconsciousness in your soul, the subconscious. And God has healed all your wounds. That's prophesied in Isaiah 53. By His stripes we are healed. We're all completely healed. There's nothing to hide from Him. So expose it to Him and be healed. Find His healing, His anointing, His healing, which is through Christ. You will receive His blessed light and glory and strength instead of condemnation. Condemnation comes from men. What God will reveal to you as you open up your, again, worst doubts and darkest secrets is forgiveness, blessed light, glory, strength. We should fear severing such a communion. When God says we should fear Him, and that's the thing to fear. Not being afraid of Him that He's going to smash me, but fearing severing the communion with Him because of my own stupidity. Because I think I've disappointed Him. You can't. Because I think I've let Him down. You can't. Because I think I have things in my past that can never be healed. That's a lie. The Scripture says that it's completely healed. There's all of that needs to be just simply exposed to Him. And when we sever ourselves from Him, we go back to what we used to be, which is under the power of our sin nature and independent, walking alone. Yeah. And, you know, we get older, we think we're big enough and grown up enough to walk alone. You know, you're like, you know, I got all my stuff together now. I think I can go this alone. I think I've figured it out. There's a reason why God calls us sheep and little children over and over again in the Scripture. Now, we think because we're 40, 50, 60, some of you in the room, 100 and something. I don't know. You look like it anyway. You're up there at the century mark, and you think, well, now I've got it. And then, of course, a moment later, you forgot what you were even thinking of. Say, now I got it. And what? Who said that? We never do. Right? The believer is in the infancy of his beginning here on earth. We are truly infants before God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't act maturely and solve problems with His Word, but truly everything that we do in solving problems and going forward, and isn't it all based on faith in Him and not ourselves? Do we ever get to a point where God says, you know, I'm so proud of you, I'm going to release you into the world all by yourself? That's what we, and you figure that out as a parent, that you think, well, my kid's 18 now, I'm done checking out. Oh, no. No. Why are you still here? You're 40 years old. You're still in your bedroom. Get up. Still in your feety pajamas. They don't fit you anymore. Put them away. No. You know what I mean? Like, but even so, eventually our kids do get to a point where they're on their own. But with our, we're children of God, but that never happens with the children of God. We can know, God never says, you know, you've finally matured enough that psh, out you go. Never. Even Jesus Christ, when He came to the earth, depended on the Father all the time. Every moment of every day, even through the cross, even when He was forsaken, it was, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was always towards His Father. We're never, the Bible says mature, and you can be, you know, we as we grow, and I think it's more of a comparative thing, that it is, it's like saying to a four-year-old, that kid's well-adjusted, we would call him mature for his age. But he's four. And that's kind of what we are in the spiritual life. You're mature for your age. But baby, you got a long way to go. And that's going, that's, so we move on into heaven. It's, you're born again. That's the beginning of your new life, which is eternal, never ends. So that releases this spiritual pride. I'm the mature believer in the room. You know, you're just four and a half and everybody's four, all right? Go ahead and pat yourself on the back. You're toilet trained. Some have said that the bird with the broken wing, broken pinion, never soars so high again. And that is most unscriptural. Right? Though, and it's true in the natural world. Bird gets a broken wing, he probably doesn't fly as good or as high as he ever did before. But it's not true with us at all. Satan and the kingdom of darkness, why, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Satan and the kingdom of darkness will try to convince you that the things that you have done in the past will haunt you for the rest of your life. And if only you were just smart enough not to do them, then your future would be rosier and brighter. But because you have, that past will hinder you for the rest of your life. And then God swoops in and says, nah. No, no, it is not the truth. In fact, I am going to make you soar higher. And this is what we call grace, right? Religion says, no, you messed up. Okay, well, first, if you do enough penance, maybe we'll get you back to the same level. There's, with Christianity, there is no penance. It all happened at Calvary. There's no making it up to God, and people say this is out of bounds, this is crazy, this is, people are gonna just run around crazy and sin if you tell them these things, and it's not true either. That's another lie from the pit of hell. You understand the grace of God, you want to draw nearer to such a person, not run from them in the same excesses of the worldliness that you had before. No, you will draw nearer to such a God. Again, He's giving. Do you not? Especially as a little child. When Uncle So-and-so comes over, if you ever had such an uncle. I don't think I ever did. If you had, let's say, just say you had a rich uncle who, when he comes over, all he does is... Actually, I did. I had an uncle from Ireland come over, and I found out that anything I asked him, he would give me. Right? Jimmy. You remember Jimmy? This is my father's brother. Big, huge man. Big Irishman. He had this comb over from, oh my God, it was the worst thing ever. He went bald on the top, and he had this one strand that he could grow here, and he used to put it over just the front. So he had a bald patch here, and he had this thing that he put over, and he, he's an old Irishman. He didn't shower very much. He definitely didn't because he stunk. But anyway, he's gone home to be with the Lord now so I can talk about him. Is that scriptural? Probably not. But this thing across his head, we used to joke about what material it was made of because it stopped looking like hair. And it was always there. It was this thing. Anyway, old Jimmy. Jimmy would give me anything. So I just have to catch him alone. My parents weren't looking, and I said, Jimmy, I need to. I remember I wanted to buy firecrackers. I wanted to buy salutes of brick. Remember, he used to sell bricks of salutes. And I was like, you know, I just want to buy these couple of firecrackers. And Jimmy just gave me all this money. Now, don't you draw near to such a person? Right? Now, God is similar, but he gives you the good stuff. Now, you can go to him asking for, well, God, can you give me this? And if he says, well, that's going to hurt you, and even though if you don't know it's going to hurt you, no, I'm not giving you that. But what I will give you is something better, far better. And God is a giver in grace we draw near to. The God of the legalists, who is a taker, people will go through motions and because they're maybe afraid of him or for whatever reason, but they're not actually ever drawing near. Why would you? Why would you draw near to such a God? That's the God of the pagans. That's the God. That's a false God. Truly, God is a giver. Look at Calvary. Just look at Jesus Christ in Calvary. That's God in the flesh, laying aside his deity so that he'd become a man so he could save you. And you did nothing for it. So, the believer with the broken pinion will find it healed by the great physician and will never soar, and will actually soar higher still. He will never actually return to what he was, but actually be better. This in no way says, well, we need sin to be better. Doesn't mean that. It means we need forgiveness to be better. Because if we're not forgiven, we'll just live in the muck and mire of the old life. I mean, what's the point? It's always on me anyway. I'm always filthy with it anyway. So why not live in it? Right? If you live dirty, you get used to it. I'm assuming everybody in the ancient world, because they never took baths, like once a year, that everybody pretty much got used to it. I mean, you can't say, hey, you stink. Well, everybody stinks. Right? If you get used to living in dirt and mire and muck, you live in it. You get used to it. I was reading a book about World War II, this German pilots who were in the desert fighting in Africa in World War II. They actually started to love the desert after a while. You know, they had to sleep in 6-foot holes. They had to, because of the bugs, because of the heat, they actually dug graves, 6-foot by 6-foot graves, and that's where that were their living quarters. Each one would have his own pit, and he would sleep in it at night. And when they got leave to go home, they actually be home for a little while, soft bed, you know, city life, good food, plenty of water. They would long for the desert. That's how used to it they got. We can all get used to that nonsense. But God has set us free. We get used to failure. We get used to losing. I played high school football sophomore year, junior. We had the worst record in the league 2 years in a row, and we got very used to losing. Actually became kind of fun. You just show, you don't even have to really try too hard. We're going to lose anyway. Let's just go out there and have some fun. Oh, I fumbled. Big deal. You know, whatever. But then my senior year, we started winning, and then you get used to winning. It's a mentality. Right? And the mentality of what God has given you. That's why he repeats it so much in his word. He repeats it over and over and over. I'm for you, not against you. Here's what I've given you. Here's what I gifted you with. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is who I made you to be. He says it over and over in different ways. And we get used to that and learn to love and live in that. We've been healed. And all of us in this room are old enough to have had plenty of broken legs. And I mean failures in life. Things in our past that we are very unproud of. Broken wings, broken legs, broken heads. Satan would love for you to think that these things will affect you negatively forever. This is not so. Peter denied that he even knew the Lord three times. And the third time he denied him, the Lord looked right at him. Perfect timing of God. Jesus walks out of his interrogation session right at the time where Peter's asked for the third time, aren't you one of them? And Peter says, no, I don't know the damn man. And Christ looks straight at him with a look of love. I'm sure it wasn't a look of, seriously, Peter, what? No, a look of love. Now, did this hinder Peter's ministry for the rest of his life? We just read passages this week from a couple of his epistles, beautiful epistles. Peter actually becomes a leader of the brethren. That's what the Lord told him he was going to fail. And the Lord said, I've been praying for you. Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And he said to Peter, this is a night, that very night before Peter failed. He said, when you recover, strengthen your brethren. In other words, I'm going to make you a leader. No, it did not hinder him. It made him better. The forgiveness of God made him better. The comfort of God made him a comforter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 calls the Father of all comforts. And then that paragraph says, now you turn around and comfort those others with the same comfort that you have received from God. By God comforting us, we become better. That's the grace and mercy of God. Look at Hebrews 12:11. So our broken legs and lame limbs, if you will, are the result of our bad decisions. And with us, you know, sometimes we have bad decisions, we recognize them quick, we don't think, oh, that was stupid. You acknowledge it and you change, you get away from that stupid thinking. But sometimes we run with stupid thinking. And God brings in discipline. Discipline is for our benefit. Same with kids. Right? If you just let them do whatever they want to do. We see a lot of this in the modern world. Well, it's always been around. It seems more so lately. They become little monsters. Same with us. God brings in discipline. So it says in verse 11, truthfully, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Of course not. It hurts. But sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the thing that was lame, God healed. He brought in discipline. Yeah, it's like your medicine that you taste that tastes bitter. And it's sorrowful at the time, but then I've been trained by it. And the greatest training of all, that hurt. I shouldn't do that. Excuse me. I'm a sheep that strayed from the flock and then I got eaten by a wolf. You know what? I shouldn't do that. Pain. None of us can even take credit for how wise we are. I figured this all out, this spiritual life. Oh, no, you didn't. You went through so much pain that you finally said, you know what, God, I'll follow you. And that's God training us. So what does it do? It produces something. Again, as I said in the beginning, God wants to give the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. By his stripes we are healed. So no, the point that the bird with the broken pinion never soars so high is a lie spiritually. God is not, and as Paul would write in Philippians, forget what lies behind and reach forward to the things that lie ahead. These things that we have in our past will pop themselves up. I get this all the time, as I have so many failures in the past. And they will pop up in my memory from time to time and try and hinder my thinking and try to convince me that, you know, if I hadn't done that, I would be better now. And that is a lie. And that lie, you know, you refute that lie by faith. You have faith in the promises of the Word of God, that God says, no, that's not true. Man says yes. Psychologists say yes, but God says no. I've healed it. So we are never, ever wonderful saints. Never. That whom of whom God may justly be proud. You know, if you can say, well, God is very proud of me, then that means there's someone else who he's not very proud of. Because if you have actually made it to some place where God says he's proud of you, there's obviously others in the place that you left, which is lesser in your mind, and therefore God's not proud of them. So this all this does is feed arrogance. We are never wonderful saints of whom God may justly be proud. When Paul started first writing, you know, of that Paul was a great Pharisee. He writes of himself that he was one of the greatest Pharisees, and he was blameless before the law. And then he said of the apostles, so he's writing about this, and in his earlier writing, he says, of all the apostles, I am the worst. And then later on, you know, it's 5, 6, 7 years later, he's writing another epistle, and he says, you know, of all the believers, I am the worst. And then he's moving on, and years later, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he would write, of all men, I am the worst. He would say, I'm the worst sinner who ever lived. And it, rightfully so. So what is, Paul grows spiritually, comes to know his Lord more, comes to know himself more. It goes from I'm the worst of the apostles to the worst of the believers to the worst of all. And basically what he is saying is, and it's not some false humility so he can say, you know, I'm the worst in the hope that everybody will think he's the best. It's just that he understands that he is simply a child before God. He doesn't know everybody's life. He can't say, and others who have come ahead of him, who may, you know, he may classify as worse or better. The point of the matter is that he understands how much his need for God is, and that he is never actually one of which God can say, and this is Paul. Paul has all that he has, writing more than half the New Testament. The true apostle, you know, like the greatest of the apostles, we would say, and understands that everything he has is by the grace of God. And he would write that. I am what I am by the grace of God. So Peter, Paul, what tremendous faith you have. Well, Paul could say, you know, I died once. We think it was the time that he was stoned to death. And that he goes to heaven. God takes him, 2 Corinthians 12 says he went to heaven, saw some things and came back. Was unable to tell anybody what he had seen. So you think that increased his faith a little bit? You know, when we say we have greater faith than we did, it's because God gave it to us. God knows the way in which he leads you to greater faith. Everything that we have that we can consider good or have confidence in is all gifts from him, even spiritual growth. What do we have on our end? Faith. And even as we just see with divine discipline, how did I learn not to be so stupid? Pain. I have faith and I have pain. I had pain. Right? I really can't take credit for any of it. Hence, humility. And then, you know, what is God taking from me? What does he want from me? I want your pride. I want you to let go of that. I'm not going to take it because it's nonsense. I don't want it. But we got to get rid of it. And therein truly lies freedom. The prideful person is a slave to his pride. So, again, we're never wonderful saints. That's human thinking. We are his little children, God's little children, immature and filled with foolishness. The more mature you get, the more you know the foolishness that exists in your heart at times. With whom he is endlessly patient and on whom he has been pleased to set all his infinite heart of love. We are his little children, immature, filled with foolishness, with whom he is endlessly patient and on whom he has been pleased to set all his infinite heart of love. He is wonderful. We are not. He is wonderful. We are not. He is not proud of us, but rather pleased when we simply submit to his will above all else. That's what a little child does. So that's why Christ would say in the Gospels, permit these little children to come to me. The disciples were very annoyed with these little children who were trying to barge in and see Christ. And you know that little children, they're not like going up and saying, Peter, may I please go see the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll wait patiently here until you make up your mind. No, they're like barging in trying to see Jesus. Right? Boogers all flowing down. And stinking. And the disciples are like, get these kids out of here, these annoying little brats. And the Lord rebuked them, said, bring the children to me. And he blessed the children. And he said, you know, you guys must become like them. Now, blow your nose. That doesn't mean have all the mess and everything. What it means is to have that heart of a child. When a child looks to his father, there's nothing but trust. Even in the human race, a bad father is looked upon with tremendous trust by a young child. I mean, trusting to a fault. But our Father has no badness in him, nothing but goodness. So basically he's saying, look, you're a child. Get this maturity thing away and just follow me, obey me, look to me, and have trust in me. John would write, you are from God, little children. John in this epistle uses the phrase little children more than anybody else. He says it over and over and over again. I think it's like 7 times he calls us little children. And have overcome them. Overcome what? Those who are in the world. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So this is, you know, some bully's picking on you in the playground. My dad is going to beat up your dad. Or whatever. You know, this battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. The world comes against the believer. The world comes against the positive believer in a hateful way. The person, the believer who manifests Christ's love in this world is opposed and fought against. And look, I don't have to fight them. I'm a little child. I fight them on my own. I'm going to lose. I fight the kingdom of darkness without the armor that I am to wear, and I can't do it. I can't fight Satan. I can't fight the world. I'm a little child. I'll just nothing but lose. But the one who is in me, who is God, who indwells me, is far more powerful. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for it. So the little child here, when we're studying, like what we're doing now is you're learning from the Father, not from me. Everything I get is from the Scripture. You're learning from the Father. You're learning from your Lord. The Holy Spirit is making it real to you right now. And that's what we are, all of us, newborn babes, just longing to hear more of my Father's will. You know, history, what he reveals about everything, that's, you know, whatever it is, Father, just tell me more. So I would say do not be, and we used to be like this, me and a few of the other guys who came into Grace Bible Church around the same time. There was a lot of competition, you know, guys are. I'm going to be more spiritual than you, not more spiritual. A lot of it was in jest sometimes. Sometimes it wasn't. And we would be very concerned at times about our spiritual growth. And we'd talk about it. I think I'm at spiritual self-esteem. And I'd be like, no, you're not. You're a loser. I'm at spiritual self-esteem. They're like, no, you're not. You look at yourself, you're not even close. You know, and it'd be this competition of where we are spiritually. I would say do not be concerned about your spiritual growth at all. I would say, let me rephrase that, about what level you're at. Right? Children. That's why little kids say, how old are you? 4.5. You don't say that anymore. Right? All you old people, you don't say that anymore. I'm 88.5. Dude, I kind of round that up to 89, really, you know? So don't be overly concerned with your growth or rate of growth. In fact, forget it altogether. It is God who is causing the growth. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, it's God who's causing the growth. Only be concerned with your faith. That we should be concerned about. Where is your mind? Is it in faithfulness? Is it in faith to your Father? Or is it in the world? That we need to be concerned about. God would say to Paul, when Paul was concerned about his own personal life, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace, meaning what I give you, what I do for you, is sufficient. So don't worry about it. The believer priest also, oh, that's true, this first. I skipped ahead. Believe what is written. Again, I'm just finishing up on the filling of the Spirit. We spent a lot of time in this doctrine in Romans 5 and 6. Never forget that passage. Who you are in Him. And then in chapter 6, how you present yourself to Him as that new creature. Never forget that passage. It is one of the most significant in the New Testament. Made righteous, justified life, set free. No longer under the dominion of sin and death, but now our rulers are grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. You're identified with Christ in His crucifixion. You're identified with Christ in His resurrection. Now walk, Paul writes, in newness of life. Consider yourself dead to the old things and alive to Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And no longer stop presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness because it's dead, but present yourself to God as those alive to God and your members as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6:13. How do I know I'm living the spiritual life? The believer priest will be able to identify for himself whether there are manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit in his life or not. In other words, you don't have to be ignorant of it and go ask other people, "Do you think I am spiritual?" Or be concerned about what other people think about, again, your level of growth, your rate of growth. Look, the fruit of the Spirit, which we studied in this doctrine as well, you can discern, right? You can't feel the filling of the Spirit. It's not an emotion. It's not anything that you can determine experientially. But you can see the manifestations of love, of peace, of joy, of gentleness, of faithfulness, of goodness, of kindness, and of self-control in your life. You can see the manifestation of those things. Look, do I have self-control or not? And not perfectly, but generally. Do I have peace? Don't you know if your soul has peace? Of course you do. Do I have joy? Or is you walking around brooding? That's like what I do. You're walking around cranky, brooding, bitter, stupid. Stupid things, stupid people, stupid, yeah, right? Wait, you don't know that? You don't know that you're in bitterness and not in joy? Do you know you're operating in love? If you know what love is, and God, we've studied it probably 4 times now in the 5 years we've been together, and we will look at it more and more because it's so important in the Christian way of life, is, and you know what love is. If you've been under me for any length of time, not just me, any under the Word of God for any length of time, you know what agape love is. You know what God's love is. You can discern for yourself, is there a manifestation of love in my life? And if there isn't, well, beat myself up. Will we dealt with that? You made mistakes. You've had broken wings. You've had broken legs. So what? Move on. Right? So if I don't have it, what? Learn. But strive for it. There will be manifestations of spirituality that the believer priest will easily identify in his life, and they are the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of him, the fruit of the Spirit. The legitimate and properly motivated service of others. A deep and personal intense prayer life. A deep and personally intense learning life. Learning the Word. And the manifestation of the virtues in the New Testament, culminating in agape love. No one is to tell you whether you have these things or not. So if someone judges you, and they will, you can just throw that aside. You don't have to fight back. You don't have to judge back. That's not your call. This is between me and God. No one is to tell you whether you have them or not. It's not for us to know the relationship of another believer priest with his God or her God. brilliant that God has made us all in the church age priests. What do priests do? Represent themselves before God. I don't go to another priest so he can talk to God for me. That's gone now. That was a Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Every person in the church is a believer priest. A priest and a saint. God calls us all saints. There's no such thing as the saints besides us. Go to Ephesians 3:20. And we do it in perfect timing. Now, as you identify the manifestations of the Spirit in your life, you should also be honest with yourself when you identify that you don't have the manifestations of the Spirit in your life. Be honest with yourself. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But to lie to ourselves is to never, ever grow up. The reason we lie to ourselves is to protect our feeble pride. So we lie to ourselves. Don't lie to yourself. If it's not there, it's not there. So learn. The promise is it will be there. God says, the work I've begun in you, I will complete it. This is my work. So if they're not there, continue to learn. I can tell you personally, and anybody else who's been in the spiritual life, who has been striving in the spiritual life for any length of time, will tell you. If you keep learning, you keep plugging, it's amazing how God will transform you. Amazing. It's even hard to fathom what he can do. In the stupid little baby sheep that we are, that he can actually transform us and give us what he gives us. And truly insane. So here we are in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, his word, his spirit. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. And that includes our current generation. Forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I can ask for a lot. I can think about a lot of things that God could give me. And God is like, I can do better than that. It reminds me of an old commercial. It's one of my favorites for this. It was a commercial for chocolate syrup. That's why I liked it so much. And this guy sits down at the kitchen table and his wife says, honey, you did a lot of work today. You are really good. And he was like, yep. And she puts this dish of plain vanilla ice cream in front of him. And he looks down at it and he goes, I was better than that. And then she comes over with the chocolate sauce. And he's like, yeah. What can you ask for? What can you think of? God says, you don't even have a clue. And it's true because none of us really know where God is truly going to bring us. I can ponder about, before Paul dies and he says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. And he has this amazing faith and this peace in his heart. I can read about it, but do I really know what that is? Not until I experience it. These are the things where God is bringing us. Heaven, we don't have a clue. What is it going to be like to be in your resurrection body without a sin nature? In heaven, in perfect environment, in perfect foreverness. We don't have a clue. But he's speaking about here in time. And that's why he would conclude here in verse 21, to him be the glory, not us, to him. And so that concludes our study of the filling of the Spirit. So when we get together next week, what we're going to do is we have been doing leadership now for a while. We are going to get back to Joshua pretty soon, if you remember we were there. And we're going to start just quickly reviewing what we've gone through in the points of leadership, because it's important for them to remember, as all of us have leadership positions in some way. And then we'll get right back to that. But I got to say, personally, that was one of the most enjoyable doctrines that I've taught. Because it is, I see it even more so how important it is, how simple it is, and you know, how attainable it is for all to walk by means of the Spirit. This is not for some exclusive club of Christians. It's for all, as God has graciously given to all. No one is excluded, just like in salvation. Again, God is not asking to take anything away from anybody. He is asking to just, for you, allow Him to give. He can't violate your free will, but if you will allow Him, He will give you beyond what you can even ask or think. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning, for our ability to sit and learn your word and be transformed by it, for your great love and mercy, and most of all for your Son. As we celebrate our fathers today, Father, we know that you are the greatest of all fathers. You have taken that name for a very real purpose. For those of us who are your children, Father, we honor you as we do every day. We thank you for all that you have given as a father. You are the gracious, and most wonderful of all. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. We'll just take our offering this morning and we'll let you go. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give as your believer priests. We do so in worship of you with the honor you've given us to do so. We ask that these finances be used for the communication of your word. Help us to use them wisely in the way that you would desire. We ask them in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to get together. We pray at this time for anyone who is listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. This time is for you. And if you have not believed in Christ, I'm here to tell you that Christ is God in the flesh. He has gave up much in order to pay for the sins of the whole world. We could not pay back God for what we have done against Him. And so Christ took our place on Calvary. He is the substitute for us. And so all he has done, which is absolutely complete, there's nothing you can add to it. So God is not asking you to give up anything or do anything. God is asking you to believe. God cannot violate your free will. That's what makes you a person. You have the ability to choose. So God has laid before you his Son, and he has asked you to believe in him. It is not by works, lest any man should boast, but by faith. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, guaranteed, you are saved and have eternal life. Thank you again, Father. May you bless us as we go this day. In Christ's name, amen.
could speak to. A dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill.